Good morning. Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 6. It is amazing how much you can learn about someone simply by observing their behavior. This is true with animals as well as with people. For instance, if you spent just a couple of hours around my camper, you will learn everything about my daughter's dog, Knox, just by observing him for a short period of time. You would find out what the most important things are in Knox's life: eating, sleeping, sniffing for snakes, running to my truck every time I pull in the driveway looking for a treat, and that's about it. That's about all this dog does, is eat, sleep, sniffing for snakes. He's one of the best dogs I ever saw that would sniff for snakes. He is a great catcher of snakes. As a matter of fact, last week, he pulled a 6-foot copperhead out from under my trailer and my camper and shook him like crazy and killed him. Now, people are quite a bit different and more complicated than a dog, but it's still true that simply by observing a person over a period of time, you can find out what is most important to them. If you believe in the importance of education, you will spend time studying and teaching. If you believe that physical fitness is valuable to you, you would spend time working out. If you believe that pleasure is significant, you will schedule recreation and fun into your calendar. In many ways of our lives are demonstrated on what we truly believe in. Now, if you believe in the doctrine of grace, the truth that God has saved me based on my faith in His Son and not by my own merit, the fact that God has forgiven me even though I did not deserve it, the certainty that God has adopted me as a child even though I lived as a prodigal, the reality that I have been given the gift of eternal life even though I have earned a sentence of death. If you truly believe in these truths, then I would live them out by demonstrating the same grace that God has granted to me to the people around me. This morning we're going to be talking in our series of messages, Growing in Grace. We're going to be talking about the demonstration of grace. In other words, I believe in grace and accept the gift of grace. I will demonstrate that grace in the same way God has shown it to me. God's gift has been given to us with the expectation that we will grant it to others. Open your Bibles this morning, Galatians chapter 6. Let's read the first 10 verses. The Bible says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season shall we reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for those that have come out this morning to hear your word. And we pray, Father, that you'll touch our hearts and our lives through this message, and that we see, Lord, how important it is to demonstrate the grace that you've given to us. We pray, Father, that you would fill me with your spirit as I teach your word. Give me utterance to speak. Give me the words to say that would be pleasing unto you. For it's in Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. With these scriptures in mind that I just read, I want us to look at four specific ways Paul teaches us to demonstrate grace to the people around us. And I want to do this in the form of four pledges we can make to each other and God and to God in this regard. Number one, I will lift up those who fall. I have some good news for you that I might shock you just a little bit. The news is there are no perfect Christians. I've been around many churches, church seminaries, and met with many individual believers, and I've yet to find one who has reached that state of absolute perfection. As a matter of fact, I've met lots of Christian people, solid believers in Jesus Christ, who have periods of sin in their life that need to be overcome. When I run into those people, I have a choice. I can either preach at them or remind them of how far they have fallen short, or I can stick out my hand, lift them up onto their feet, and embrace them with the love of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are more spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now notice what Paul says in this verse. He says, brethren, if any man, that's talking about man or woman, be overtaken in a fault, ye that are more spiritual, in other words, if you know the word of God more, if you're more educated, if you're more spiritual, and if you're more mature in your faith, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, restore that brother. Restore him to the full fellowship of the church if he's strayed away. Consider thyself. Listen, we don't need to point out my Christian brother or sister's sin. I need to point them back to the Savior. They know that they have fallen down. I don't need to remind them of that. What they need is for me to pick them up, help put the pieces of their life back in place, and restore them to full fellowship. The word restore is used in the New Testament elsewhere to describe mending nets, teaching disciples, equipping others for the service of God, and furnishing them what is lacking. In every sense, it is used to describe building up, not tearing down. But that's the problem we have in most churches. Most churches, when they see a brother down, they will beat him down further and further. They'll cause him more pain and suffering because he strayed away from God. This is a problem we have all over our society. Listen, you and I need to make the pledge that when we find one of our own fellow Christians in some kind of sin, that we will do everything we can to equip them to overcome. This is done with gentleness and humility, realizing that someday we could be on the receiving end of this act of grace. Paul gives us an important warning when he tells us not to fall into the temptation to join them in this sin. There are safeguards that must be put in place, but let's not use that as an excuse to not offer a helping hand. The second pledge we need to make is I will carry those who are in need. Seen on a church sign, we care about you Sundays at 10 a.m. only. That's not a very good sign, is it? That's not a very good church sign. We care about you, only at 10 a.m. every Sunday. Listen, we should care about people all the time. We should care about those that have fallen down, those Christians that have got away from God, even the lost. We should care about them, not just at 10 a.m. on Sunday, but every day of the week. A student asked anthropologist Margaret Mead for the earliest sign of civilization in a given culture. He expected the answer to be a fish hook or a grinding stone. Her answer was this, a healed femur. Mead explained that no mended bones are found where the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, reigns. A healed femur shows that someone cared. Someone had to do the injured person's hunting and gathering until the leg healed. The evidence of compassion is the first sign of civilization. The New Testament takes it further than that. The evidence of compassion, of burden bearing, of taking care of others' needs is the sign of the law of Christ at work. Now, for the last 13 weeks, we've learned a lot about the law of Moses, and how it did not and does not have the power to save. But the law of Christ, the law of love, of caring for those in need, is evidence of that person who has pledged his or her life to the demonstration of God's grace. Look in verses 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The NIV has a more vivid translation here. It says, carry each other's burdens. The same word is used to describe Jesus carrying his own cross in the gospel. The idea is to bear the full weight of someone else's problems, giving them relief. It is a reciprocal process. We share each other's troubles and their problems. The suggestion made here is that one day you'll be on the giving end, but the time should soon come when the roles are reversed. It is your turn to receive. This is biblical community in real life, simply bearing the burdens of the person who happens to be in need. And it doesn't matter if the person we care for is our friend or not, whether he or she looks like us or not, whether this person is rich or poor, smells bad or good, is old or young, sick or well. The law of Christ demands a demonstration of grace. The problem I've seen in some churches is that of selective caring. I've seen in some churches I've pastored only people caring about certain groups, certain people, certain age groups, certain color of people, certain people in general, they only care about them. But the Bible says we need to care about everyone. We need to care about the lost. We need to care about fellow Christians. We need to care about the black, the white, the yellow. We need to care about everyone. The Bible is clear in this aspect. What I mean is that they tend to be very helpful to those with whom they are comfortable and turn back towards those with whom they are not. Paul warns us not to think we are more too important to care for anyone who is in need. If you're going to care about the fall of a sparrow, you can't pick and choose who's going to be the sparrow. I know it is difficult for all of us to do, but we have to begin thinking like God. God doesn't discriminate when it comes to His grace. It is poured out upon all that are willing to receive it without any attention paid to position, power, or popularity. We need to be like God. We need to have our love unconditional. God's love is unconditional. He does not pick and choose who He wants to help. God helps everyone. God loves everyone. And this, my friend, as God's angels of grace, it is our duty to pour out compassion in the same way. The pledge we make before God is to carry those who are in need. Thirdly, I will be responsible for my own actions. I will be responsible for my own actions. Two kids sat down for lunch. One opened his lunchbox and began to gripe. Bologna again? This is the fourth day in a row. I'm sick and tired of bologna. His friend says, I bet if you just tell your mom you don't like bologna, she'll fix you something else. Mom, replied the first kid, I fix my own lunches. This kid caused his own problem. He fixed his own sandwich, a bologna sandwich, and then he wanted to gripe about it. How many times have we caused our own problems and griped that God will not fix them? How many times have we griped that we have caused our own problems and expected God to fix them? Who is responsible for the end result? Who is responsible to see that those caught up in sin are lifted up? Who is responsible to see that those with burdens in their lives are cared for? We can look at those in these situations and wonder when someone is going to do something about it, or we can take responsibility ourselves. If we see someone in need, I don't need approval from someone else to help them. I already have been given my marching orders from Jesus Christ to demonstrate grace to those who are in need. So, it is up to me to take my personal responsibility to see that those needs are met. Look in verses 4 and 5. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Whose fault is it if someone falls into sin and is not lifted back onto their feet? It's my fault. It's your fault. It's all of our faults if we don't help them. Whose fault is it if someone is burdened and troubled and those burdens are not lifted and shared? It's my fault and it's your fault. The most irresponsible thing that we can do is look at someone with one of those needs and get irritated because no one else is doing something about it. If I see the need, then I need to act upon it to the best of my God-given ability. Instead of looking around for someone else to get involved, I need to roll up my own shirt sleeves and get busy. Of course, we can call other Christians to help us to fulfill the task, and there might even be others that can do a better job than us in certain situations. But to ignore the need is to turn our back on the demonstration of grace that God is calling us to. If we will each pledge ourselves to be personally responsible to take care of the need and to make sure that that need is met, we will never find one person left hung out to dry in the spiritual wilderness of wondering if anyone really cares about them. So I want you to make this pledge. You will be responsible for your own actions. I know all of us are in tune with God's Word. I know all of us will help people that need help. But many times we fail to help people. Many times we look at people unlike us, different colors from us, different nationalities from us, different status from us, and we refuse to help them. Don't ever let someone's race, someone's status, someone's ability to pay, someone's ability and inability to do good for you, don't ever let that cause you to hang them out to dry. We need to be responsible for our own actions, and we need to be doing what God has called us to do, which is helping everyone, helping them in any way we can, helping them so that they might know the love of Jesus. Listen, my friend. Fourthly, I will expect the coming harvest. I will expect the coming harvest. I read this story this week that said this: the most amazing thing happened to me recently. I planted a bunch of watermelon seeds, but when they began to grow, they turned into pumpkins. And then I planted some corn, but when it came time to harvest, they had turned out into strawberries. Now, does anyone believe that? Of course not, because it defies the law of nature. We reap what we sow. That is true both in the natural and the spiritual worlds. Look in verses 6 through 10. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Paul begins here by teaching that we should pay those who teach God's word. Why? Well, for one reason, they are put in place to teach us how to reap and sow. This is Christianity 101 here, learning what God blesses and what He does not. But it is something that has to be taught over and over again. If I sow, I reap death. If I sow sin, I reap death. If I sow to the Spirit, I reap life everlasting. He is not talking here about work salvation. He is talking about the lifestyle that demonstrates grace versus the lifestyle that demonstrates the sinful nature. This is directly connected with the fruit of the Spirit we looked at last week. We learn that when we follow the desires of our sinful nature, it results in evil taking over our lives. But when we follow the Holy Spirit, it results in the fruit of the Spirit being evident in the way that we live. Here, Paul is expounding on that point. We can't expect to sow one thing and reap another. Listen, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap death and eternal punishment. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Listen, you can't sow one thing and get the other. For every action, there is a reaction. We will always reap what we sow. There's always going to be a harvest when we plant, but what we plant determines what the harvest is going to be. For those who do not accept God's grace and follow the sinful nature, they will be a harvest of destruction. But for those who accept God's great gift of grace, there will be a harvest of blessing. And that blessing that comes to the believer in Christ is everlasting life. Now, here's the problem. The person that follows the sinful nature oftentimes reaps what they consider and the world considers to be a blessing in this life, while the person that follows the Spirit oftentimes receives mistreatment. I look around at the people following the sinful nature, and a lot of them seem to be having a pretty good time. They are accepted by their peers, seem to have a pretty good lifestyle, and don't have anyone looking at them as if they were some kind of weirdo. This happens over and over again. We look at people out in the world that are living the sinful lifestyle, but what happens? they are got fancy cars, they got fancy houses, they got fancy everything. We don't understand that they have their reward here. We have our reward in heaven. Our reward is not here. The Old Testament tells us, don't fret over people that are rich. Don't fret over them because they have their reward. Listen, my friend, don't think about what other people have. The believer often finds misunderstanding, contempt by the world around them, and even sometimes suffers based on the good choices that he or she makes. Paul reminds us of this in verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice what he says there. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, when Christ comes back, he will reward us for our good labor. Do you realize that we're going to be judged partly on how we treat other people, how we have met their needs, how we have done good to them? When we are demonstrating grace, we are not expecting immediate results and immediate reward. We're living our lives in the security and insurance that when our life is over and when this world ends, the harvest that we will reap will be plentiful. We might appear to be reward in this life is not even a pale limitation of what God has waiting for us. Harvest day is coming, my friend. We can be sure of that. God's promise is true. But until that day comes, we are going to keep sowing the seeds of God's grace into the lives of the people around us and reaping that reward, though it may not be in this life. Listen, you may not get rewarded in this life. You may suffer in this life by doing good to other people. You may be criticized. You may go through hard times. But remember this. Our reward is in heaven. The rich have their reward here. Now, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a temporary reward or an eternal reward? Listen, my friend, this is what we need to understand. We need to understand that God rewards those who serve him. God rewards those. Notice what Paul says. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, my friend, we're going to reap our rewards. It may not be in this life, but we will reward our work by God. Christ is going to give our rewards out at the Bema Seat Judgment when we stand before him, when we come before him and give an account of all of our works. Christ will be the one who gives us our reward. He's going to give us a reward for everything we've done. Now, in conclusion, if we take the four pledges that we've looked at seriously and implement them in our lives, there will never be a problem that cannot solve. I want you to listen very carefully. I will lift those up who fall. I will lift them up. I will not beat them down. I will lift them up and help them find a new faith in Christ. I will help them find Jesus, the lost. I will help them find Jesus. And the Christian that has fallen to the wayside, I will help them come back in repentance to a faithful God who forgives. He is a God of second chances. I will help them find Christianity again. I will help them find renewed spiritual light in their lives again. Secondly, I will carry those who are in need. Think about that. I will carry those who are in need. It is our job to carry those who have fallen. It is our job to lift them up, shelter them, and help them. Thirdly, I will be responsible for my own actions. We're all responsible to God. And listen, my friend, this is what we need to understand. We are responsible to God, each one, of how we treat other people. And fourthly, I will expect the coming harvest. We know that there's a coming harvest for all Christians. We know that there's a reward coming. So live in expectation of that reward. Live in expectation of the reward that you're going to get at the seat of Christ for the work you've done. You may not be rewarded here. You may never see a reward here. But listen very carefully, my friend. You will get rewarded when Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come bring your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you would use it and put it in the lives of the people here, and that they may use it out in the world, and that they may help those that are in need to demonstrate the grace that you've given us so richly to the people out in the world. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us what we could not do ourselves when you went to the cross, to die on the cross of Calvary. You were our pattern of showing us how we could not do what you did on the cross. You did it for us, and you made a way for us to see that that is a picture that we needed to do for others what they cannot do for themselves. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen.